and be broken in pieces. Assemble yourself from the east, north, south, and west and be broken in pieces. Take your counsels in the regions of the sea and it shall come to naught. Speak your word and it shall not stand, for God is with us. As your hand is lifted up, I command chains to break. I command yokes to be broken. I command the spirit of infirmity in your body to be arrested. Spirit of affliction, be arrested. Every oppressive spirit oppressing the organs of your body, I command it to be interrupted. I command the recovery of your organs from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. I command your liver, your kidneys, your prostate. I command your intestines. I command in the name of Jesus every organ of your body to recover and be healed. I rebuke every symptom of diabetes in the name of Jesus. I command any residue of death that is killing you softly be interrupted. Any process of death in your body, we block it as we put our hands together. We command it to lose its hold. We command it to lose its power. We command it to lose its grip over you right now. We command your recovery, command your healing. In the name of Jesus, be healed. We break the chain. We destroy the yoke. We destroy the snare of death, hell, and of the grave. In the name of Jesus, we break it. Break you loose. Command your release. Be healed of that condition. I command your recovery. I command your healing. I command your release. I command your healing, release, escape in the name of Jesus. As your hand is lifted up, I declare by divine authority from the throne room of the Father that anyone hearing the sound of my voice appointed to die between now and the end of this year, because someone desire your death, because someone has taken your picture to a shrine or taken your name to the enemy, seeking your blood, seeking your flesh, seeking your life, or seeking for the blood of your children to be shed, or the blood of your loved ones to be shed. Anyone that seeks your blood, let them be drunk with their own blood. As the scriptures declare, anyone that seeks your flesh, let them be fed with their own flesh. As the scriptures has declared, anyone that seeks your life, let it be their life for your life. Their life for your life. Anyone that seeks the life of your children, let it be the life of their children for yours. In the name of the Lord Jesus. But as for you, I command divine escapes. Put your hands together, declare divine. Divine escapes. Divine escape. Declare the snare is broken. The snare is broken and your soul has escaped like the snare, like the bird out of the snare of the fowler. Declare your escape. Declare your release. Declare your discharge in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. With your hands lifted up, Spirit of the living God, I beseech you by the mercies of God, help me to speak as I ought to. Help me to bring illumination. Help me to bring light. Grant me utterance to speak not the enticing words of man's wisdom, but to speak under the unction and the inspiration of the Most High. For there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of God giveth him illumination. I pray for illumination by inspiration over this house, over all that hears the sound of my voice, that none will be the same again, that nobody will remain the same again, that we will live here lifted up, illuminated, strengthened, changed, comforted in the name of Jesus. Now I command every interference, command the spirit of error to be arrested, command the whisperer to be silenced, rebuke the voice of the accuser, bind every lying spirit going around and lying about us and this house in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for divine vindications. You shall be vindicated. I declare your vindication. I declare your release. I declare you are acquitted and discharged from the hand of the enemy. And every charge held against you is dismissed. Dismissed by divine authority. Thou art loose and set at liberty and free. You are blessed. Before you are seated, remember the shout of the king is among them. We began last week talking about the mark of a Christian. And we talked about who a Christian is. At the first service, I finished the 10 marks of a Christian, and I talked about the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. And next week, I'll be dealing with the convenient Christian at the first service. We'll see how it goes at the second service. And just pray alongside with me because I need your prayers, okay? I need your prayers to stay on course, and I need your prayers to be spiritual. Amen. I need your help. Amen. Tell somebody, please say something to the Father about Papa. Papa needs some help, you know. I'm just being honest. I need your help, and I'm just going to tell you I need help. Amen. I'm not going to pretend that I have it all together. I need some help. Amen. And last week at the second service, we dealt with the three marks of a Christian. We couldn't touch the rest. So we're going to go through the first three marks of a Christian and try and see how the Spirit guides and leads us. I'm going to try and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So if you pray with me, I will be spiritual. I'm telling you. And I know your prayer works. Tell somebody, Papa believes in your prayers. I really do. I do. I know your prayer works. That's why I'm asking you to pray for me. Amen. Okay? So we want to look at the three marks of a Christian. We just go through it and then we'll go to the fourth mark of a Christian.
Number one, a Christian walks in righteousness.
Okay, he walks in righteousness. Go ahead.
Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9, 1 John chapter 2 verse 6, and then 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. Number two, a Christian walks in love.
In love.
John chapter 15 verses 9 to 13, and then 1 John 4 7 to 12. And then number three, a Christian walks in faithfulness. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, Revelation chapter 17 verse 14. That's how far we came.
Okay, let's go to the fourth point of the fourth mark of a Christian. If you say you are a Christian, you have to prove it. You have to walk it. You have to live it. It has to show. Being a Christian has nothing to do with being born into a Christian family. You can be born into a Christian family and be a shakelele. I'm sorry about that, but it is what it is. So being born into a Christian family don't make you a Christian. You can sleep in a garage and you never become a car, because sleeping in a garage don't make you a car. So you can be born into a Christian family and not be a Christian. There are marks and signs and characteristics of a Christian. And there are three kinds of Christian: the spiritual Christian, the carnal Christian, and the convenient Christian. Now the word will show you where you belong. And you have to examine yourself and decide where you want to be. Amen. Okay, so we've seen let's look at the fourth sign of a Christian, or the fourth, number four mark of a Christian. Walks in holiness. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter and the 9th verse.
And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually.
She said, I perceive this is a holy man of God. The Bible said, for Jesus will become great by the spirit of holiness. Spirit of holiness. Set aside, sanctify, being a Nazarite. A Nazarite, okay? He said to Delilah, when Delilah said, listen, you got it. You got it. You are too much something. What is the secret of your strength? And he said, I'm a Nazarite. Razor have never touched my hair. And in the day that razor touches my hair, I will be like any other man. Tell somebody, you are unique. You are. There was somebody, you are very different. You are outstanding. You are not like any other man. You're not like any other man. And Samson said to Delilah, in the day that razor touches my hair, I will be like any other man. You are not like any other man. So you can do what others do. Just can't do it. Are you hearing me, somebody? And there's nothing wrong about you not doing what others do. You know, somebody was talking to me the other day. He said, Papa, these days the way the sisters dress in church, they dress some way and the skirts come all the way to some places. And I said, brother, how did you know the skirts come to that level? Why are you looking at some things? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. My preaching has nothing to do with what people wear. I'm to preach the scriptures, the word of God. My preacher, I'm not here to preach what you wear. What you wear is your problem. It's your problem. But if you also wear something to entice or to make somebody stumble, there's consequence for that. But I'm not going to preach it. And I'm not also going to look. There are so many things to look at. So, brother, if looking is creating a problem for you, look at something else. We have beautiful flowers around. And look at the puppet. It's a beautiful puppet. Yeah. Okay, don't mind me. Let's go ahead. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke 4:34.
Mm-hmm. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. The Holy One of God.
The Holy One of God. You see, so if you're a Christian or you're a spiritual Christian, you walk in holiness. And if you are walking in holiness, the devil knows it. I'm telling you. You can tell. The woman said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. And there are unholy men of God. And there are holy men of God. So if you're a true Christian, one of the mark of a Christian is that it is critical and it is required of you to walk in holiness. Amen. Okay, let's move on quickly. Amen. Fifth point, Bishop. Fifth point. Committed to the Great Commission.
Yes, sir.
Let's look at Mark 16:15-20.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe.
If you are a true Christian, signs must follow you. Say, must. Talk to me. Say, must. It's a must. If you are a spiritual Christian, signs must follow you. If they don't follow you, something is wrong. And it is what it is. It is what it is. If you are a spiritual Christian, these signs must follow you. If they ain't following you, something is wrong. I was saying at the first service that from January to now, there are a lot of us who have not won one soul to Christ. We haven't turned one sinner to God. We haven't invited one soul to church. And it's very clear that we are dying spiritually, that we've lost our first love. We don't care for souls. It's all about us. We become very selfish. And if some of you make it to heaven today, you will be shocked and surprised that some of you have no eternal rewards. I'm telling you. And your tithe don't give you eternal rewards. Your offerings don't give you eternal reward. Your tithe is mandatory. It's your reasonable service. It's giving to God his portion and what already belongs to him. It is your reasonable service as a citizen of the kingdom, like a citizen of Ghana, you pay personal taxes and corporate tax. It is required that you do so. And there are consequences when you don't honor that commitment as a citizen of Ghana. And as a citizen of the kingdom, tithing is required. And offering is a statement of gratitude to God for what he has done for you. So when you give your offering, it has to reflect and it must speak to what God has done in your life. And if the offering don't reflect what God has done and the extent to which you are blessed, that offering is an offering of ingratitude. It's like that of Cain, and it's not acceptable to God. So it's not every offering we give to God that is acceptable to God, because it's a statement of gratitude, and it has to speak to what God has done in your life. You don't just bring anything you wish and anything you want. God has standards. I did not ask you to clap. So if you decided to clap, clap. Go ahead.
And the these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils.
You see, the first thing we must do, and it's critical when people get born again, ladies and gentlemen, is to cast out devils. Means take them through deliverance. You know one of the problems in the church, Bishop, when people get born again, we don't take them through deliverance. So we are people born again, sitting in the church with demons. It's a subject we have to attack one of these days. That you can be born again and still have a demon. I'm categorically saying it as it is, on authority. On authority. And I don't care what your teaching capabilities and capacities are. I'm saying that believers can have demons. Not in their spirit, but in their soul and in their body. Paul was an apostle. Went to the third heaven, saw Jesus. And he said, a spirit or a messenger of Satan was given unto me to serve as a thorn in my flesh, to buffet me. You can be buffeted by demons. A believer cannot be possessed, because possession means ownership. So you cannot be owned by a demon, but you can have a demon. For instance, God has not given us a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. So fear is a spirit, and spirits are personalities. And a lot of believers have a spirit of fear. If a witch gets born again and she comes to Christ, after getting born again, you got to deal with that spirit of witchcraft. You have to cast it out. Because if you don't cast it out, there will be double stream. There will be two streams. One stream, pure stream, and a contaminated stream working together. And if somebody was a prostitute or a drug addict and they get born again, after getting born again, you have to deal with that spirit of addiction, pharmacia, which is witchcraft, bewitchment. If you don't break it, they can still be born again and still be doing... Baba. Ooh, I feel good. You feel good? All right. You need that thing cast out. And the church has become so sophisticated and so proud and so arrogant that we fail in dealing with the basics. And said, as soon as you get born again, no, you have arrived. I will show you how you can be born again and miss it and not make it for the rapture or the second coming. So being born again is not enough, because Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Then he said in verse 5, John 3:5, he said, except a man is born of the spirit and of the water, he cannot enter. It's one thing to see, it's another thing to enter. And a lot of believers will not enter, because after being born again, they don't deal with things that they had with them in Egypt before they got born again. So we get born again and we carry all these excess luggages and baggages into the kingdom. You have a problem with anger. You get born again and it's still there. Spirit of wrath, rage, anger. You get angry and you have to kill. And after you confess, you repent. And you don't know why you are still having it and why it keeps happening. It keeps reoccurring, it keeps happening, because you had it before. And after you got born again, it wasn't dealt with. Because people think, when I get born again, all things are passed away, everything is become new. You don't understand what you're talking about. It has to do with the state of your spirit. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the reprogramming of your thinking and your mind. So you can be born again and not be transformed, but conform. You don't have to clap. You don't have to clap for me. I'm already encouraging myself in the Lord. Amen. Okay, let's move on. He must have a committed prayer life, or prayer must become a lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. I don't pray because I have a need. Prayer is a lifestyle.
Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus.
I don't pray when we declare fasting and prayer meeting. I don't pray because I have a need. I don't pray because I have problems or I have challenges. I pray because it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. I don't wait for things to go wrong before I pray. I attack. I'm always on the offensive. Always on the offensive. I don't wait for challenges to come. I attack before you attack me. I will throw a missile into your compound. Intercontinental ballistic missile. I will fire before you fire. It is required. For the kingdom of God suffereth violence from the days of John the Baptist. And the violence take it by force. If you are a true Christian, you have a prayer life. You don't have to be told to pray before you pray. It's a lifestyle. Paradukuma dahasaya. Lift up your hands, everybody. Just talk to the Father for 1 minute. Just talk to the Father everywhere you are. Just speak to the Father in your own tongue, in your own language, just for a minute or two. I can't feel you. I can't hear you, somebody. Just open your mouth. Just talk to the Father for a minute or two. Malaku sama talasaha. Ikodolomo di lavagasada. Ekadula maduluki bahanda masa. Idei karaduma kasata. Iparanda makodola sadamandiki yata. Leida kubahanda. Levakumba di tizand. Likeidu warahandu kam. Madai yakumba lasati. Ikeda kufanda. Imalawataki insipala hadumasaya. Thank you for talking to the Father. Thank you. Let's go on. Luke 18 and 1.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
It is critical. Always. Not every now and then. Not when you feel like. Not when you like. It's not about desire or feelings. It's mandatory. Prayer was not necessary unto the fall of man, ladies and gentlemen. And after the fall of man, prayer is critical, necessary, on daily basis for daily triumph. It's a daily necessity for daily triumph since the fall of man. One has to make a personal effort to engage God on daily basis for daily triumph, because this world is controlled by an enemy and an adversary who hates you and hates me. And prayer is what engages heaven and God's eternal purposes and determination and counsel for your life and my life to come into full effect and full manifestation. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, prayer. And then he said, pray that thy kingdom come into full manifestation. And that thy will, what is his will? His predetermined counsel, his original intent be made manifest here on earth in our life as is already determined in heaven. So it is prayer. It is through prayer that we bring into full manifestation and the effect of what God predetermined long in time, in eternity before time began. You can't do without prayer. We are the only religion that pray when we feel like praying. But in other religions, prayer is mandatory. And people have time, they pray all over the world in other religion. At a particular time, they all gather, rich, poor, great, and small. They gather together to pray at a particular time, together. It's only in Christianity. When people get wealthy, rich, and have money, influence, power, and access, they don't come to prayer meetings because they have arrived. They've arrived. You are a joke. You are arrived. Satan has no respect of money, wealth, and riches. It doesn't move him at all. What moves him is a spiritual Christian. Let's move on quickly, please. Number seven, a spiritual Christian, one of the marks of a Christian is that you are committed to the cause of Christ, the work of God, and the house of God. Psalm 92 and the 13th verse, Hebrews 10, 25.
Those who be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God.
If you are, one of the mark of a Christian is that you are committed. You are committed. You are committed to the work of God and the house of God. You don't get offended. You don't get hurt over things. You don't hold back your giftings. You don't hold back your resources. You don't hold back your tithes. You don't hold back whatever God is giving to you. Whatever you have is for the benefit of the church, the house of God, the body of Christ. Period. If you're a Christian, that is required. You don't have any right to say, well, I'm not singing, I won't pray, I won't come to church, I will not be involved. You have no right. You have no right of your own. You forfeited your right when you say Jesus Christ is my Lord. You forfeited all your rights. You have no rights on your own. If you have rights to your own, you're not a true Christian. There's too much carnality and flesh in the church. Arrogance and pride. And I have issues with that. And I'm not a baby Christian. I've been preaching for 40 years from 76. And I know it all. I've learned the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I've heard it all. And I've chosen to go back to the basics. I want to stay with the basics. Because this kind of Christianity I'm seeing now troubles me. All right, let's look at Hebrews 10, 25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is.
As the manner of some is. There are people who just decide, I'm not going to church on Sunday morning. I'm not going to church. And there's nobody who can talk to them to change their mind. They are masters of their own life. I am not going to church, period. That's it. It's one of the signs of the end time. Rebellion, disobedience, and stubbornness of the highest order. I'm not going to church. I don't want to fellowship with any Christian. I don't want to be part of the home cells. I don't want to be part of prayer meetings. I don't want to be part of Wednesday service. I don't want to be part of anything or only Sunday service. I'm a second service member of the church, first service member of the church. That is who I am. Some people say, I love Sunday night because I have to sleep Sunday morning. Sunday morning is my time to relax and to sleep or to wash my car or to play golf. Sunday morning, I don't go to church. I like Sunday night service. You are a convenient Christian. You're not a spiritual Christian. You work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, including Saturday. And then Sunday morning, you have the audacity to say that Sunday morning also is your time to relax. And Monday to Saturday, all you did was to chase money. That's all. You are driven by material things. There's no spiritual value in your life. All you do is to live for money and relevance, to be seen by men, the accolades of men, the acceptance of men, to be important, to be in the good books of people. And some of you, as I've said, and I'm saying it again, some of you will be shocked when you get to heaven. I'm telling you that some of you, your house in heaven or your mansion, when you get there, will be at the foundational state. And they'll give you keys to go and live there on a foundational level. And you realize that when you live there in heaven, you did not have eternity in mind. You were living like somebody who is just going to live here, die, and be here. But if you have eternity in mind, then you have to examine yourself and ask yourself, what am I doing to gain eternal mileage? Life is not just making money and building houses for your kids and giving them inheritance and making will and leaving things for your children and your grandchildren. Life is more than that. And especially when God blesses you for his house, the cause of Christ, the kingdom, and all you do is to use it to enrich yourself and your children. And there's nothing wrong to live in luxurious houses. It is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is all that drives you, and the church and the kingdom and the work of God means nothing to you, and souls of people, human beings, souls don't mean anything to you, and you think that after giving your offerings and your tithe, you've done God some great favors, you are a joke. Clap for me, even though I said you were a joke. Still clap. That's why other religions are doing well and advancing. And we are not advancing like other religions. Because we, if you look at our commitment to the cause of Christ, it's a joke. We are too selfish. And until we set aside our selfishness and our selfish agenda and begin to commit ourselves to the cause of Christ, there is no hope for our children and our grandchildren. And that is what concerns me the most. Our children and our grandchildren. Let's move on quickly.
But exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching.
I told you that 60 biblical prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, his nature, his earthly ministry, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension has been fulfilled. We are left with 14 biblical prophecies for the coming of the Messiah. Bishop, remind me, I think we have to teach on all that. 14. And one of them is the capital of Israel moving from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem, and it's in the pipeline, and it will happen in our lifetime. The next one immediately that happens is the rebuilding of the temple. I won't touch it because there are some very interesting things in there, so I'll leave it. But when it happens, you understand why I'm teaching on these things. And it's going to happen in our lifetime. And we got to get ready. And even though I've been hitting this thing about end time, there are people just sitting in the church, and I think you just look at me as some strange preacher these days. Something has come on, Papa. We don't know what is it. Don't mind him. After a while, he will leave it and come back. I ain't coming back to those days of telling you, I see you breaking through. I see you laying hold. I'm not coming back to it. And I'm not saying that all the things I preach in the past are not good. They are all good. But the Bible says, to faith add. I'm adding some things that are necessary to what you've heard all these years. I'm adding. And these are additions. We don't encourage one another anymore. We have different groupings in the church. I was telling them at the first service, I have my followers in this house. And there are some of you, you are Bishop Obudai disciples. Bishop Nyakun's disciples. Different bishops. Pastor Eddie Atten's disciples. Even in the choir, there are people who are disciples of Ife, and then disciples of this, disciples of that. It's a very serious thing. See, I hear you. Let's move on to the eighth mark of a Christian. Acts chapter 4, verse 34 to 37.
Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land, of lands or houses, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles'
feet. Not this generation, no. This generation is a very selfish generation. It doesn't matter how loaded people are and how much they have. To sell it or to bring a portion to the feet of the apostle to make sure that every need in the house is met. I mean, there are people, it doesn't matter how blessed they are and how loaded they are. They want more. It's greed. It's a spirit of greed. And I watch people a lot. People underestimate me. I watch people a lot. And I'm intelligent in my own way. In my own way. And I'll tell you why. Because I operate by wisdom and not by just knowledge. Because knowledge without wisdom is disaster waiting to happen. I'm telling you. I know people who have knowledge, but they lack wisdom. And they are intelligent, but they are not wise. I'm a wise man. And what makes me wise is not my knowledge. What makes me wise is the wisdom of God. And wisdom is the product of the fear of God. If you don't fear God, it doesn't matter your educational status in life, you lack wisdom. And God will never give you wisdom, no matter how much knowledge you have, until you bow your knees and humble yourself and put arrogance and pride aside and cry out and say, God, I need wisdom, the ability to use intelligently and wisely knowledge. You can have knowledge, but if you lack wisdom, you are nothing. So I know you've been to the best of schools. Take it easy. You've been to Yale and Harvard, Princeton, Oxford, Cambridge. And I see people glory in the flesh. Glory in the school they went to. Speaking the Queen's English. Speaking slangs. They don't even know how to deal with spiritual flight or spiritual mosquitoes. That one, you need what I call illumination. And that one, no school offers illumination. You need to bow your knees and you need to acknowledge that he is the source of wisdom and cry out, and he gives you wisdom. And those who have been to the best of schools will see you demonstrating wisdom which is higher than knowledge, and they will stand in awe and be amazed at the level of wisdom you demonstrate and you manifest. That is a product of the fear of God. For me, it doesn't matter how educated you are. If you don't have the fear of God, I disregard you. I'm just telling you. I don't care what school you attended or your master's. It means nothing to me. Nothing. I pity you. I'm just telling you. I pity you. Because a time will come in your life when knowledge fails. And you will need something more than knowledge, called the ability to make intelligent and a wise use of knowledge. And that one, it comes from Elohim. And he gives it only to those who humble themselves. So, I know you have a lot of knowledge. You have all these certificates on your walls. Master of this, master of this, master of that, master of that. I meet them all the time. I was in London a few days ago. I met somebody. He has all these master's degree, that. And I looked, he came and sat down with me. He was speaking the Queen's English. And I just listened. When he finished listening, I just told him one thing. Just one thing. And he went on his knees. Papa, pray for me. And I said in my head, knowledge, bow your knee. Knowledge, do what? Bow! To what? Wisdom. Wisdom is a key. Wisdom is what? It's a key. And I know you are saying that, oh, by the word of God, you must have knowledge. Yes, I know what knowledge is. There are three kinds of knowledge. Experiential knowledge. I know that. Knowledge that comes by experience. There is sense knowledge, which comes by acquisition of information. Because knowledge, sense knowledge, is acquisition of information. Then we have revelational knowledge. And revelational knowledge is a divine infusion or injection of advanced knowledge, where the Spirit injects into you, gives you the audacity to know things that are yet to come, that goes beyond human reasoning. And when you bring it out, people will look at you in awe and they'll say, how did he know this? How did he know that? That is what we call illumination. And not everybody has that one. But those who humble themselves. Will you put your hands together, somebody, and give God praise for illumination? Let's move on to 1 Chronicles 29 and 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have
of my own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God.
You see, over and he above. Gave gold, he gave silver. So there is nothing wrong to have gold. There's nothing wrong to have silver. You see, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that prosperity is wrong. What I'm saying is, prosperity must not be what drives us. Prosperity must not determine our choices and decisions in life. I'm saying that prosperity is a vehicle. It's a tool. It's an instrument to use it to advance the cause of Christ. But when prosperity is used for every other use but the cause of Christ and the house of God, it becomes an idol. It provokes God to jealousy. And I'm saying that the church is so much into prosperity that we have forgotten the reason and the purpose for prosperity. Prosperity is not for you to build houses for your kids and buy the best of cars to drive in. It's all okay. But that is not the main reason and purpose for prosperity. Prosperity is to drive the cause of Christ. The prosperity is to build churches in all the village areas where we don't have church buildings and people are worshiping God under trees. And when it rains, they come meet. Prosperity is to use it for good. And the good of the church, the good of the gospel, it's not for your personal gain and personal use. If you are prosperous, you have to use it for the cause of Christ. And God is not angry when we take a portion of what he has given us for ourselves and for our children. There's nothing wrong about that. God wants you to have the best. You are children of the King. But if all you do with the prosperity is just you, you are sick. You are sick. You have terminal. Let me leave it alone, okay? Let me not say it, okay? I'm not saying it. I said you are very good. That's what I said. You're very, very good. But it bothers me when everything is just about prosperity. And here is a king, a whole king. Hear what he's saying. Hear what the king is saying. Go ahead. Hear it.
Moreover, because I have set my affection.
My affection. Is your affection? Where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. My affection. Where's your affection? Where's your love? You love God? Prove it. You love God. It's not what you say, but what you do for God. That's it.
That I've set my affection to the house of my God, and I have of my own proper good of gold and silver.
My own proper goods of gold and silver. What are you using your gold for? What do you use your silver for? Go ahead.
Which I have given to the house of my God.
He said, I gave before. Hear it again.
Over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house.
Mm-hmm. You got it. I'm never offended when it comes to giving in the house of God. Nothing offends me. When it comes to a need in the house, I go out of my way and I do something about it. Because my calling is not just about here. All of us, we are going somewhere. And when we arrive, there'll be surprises. Oh, tell somebody and say, tell somebody and say, there'll be surprises. I'm telling you. Serious surprises. A lot of believers will be shocked on that day, because you realize that when you were alive, all you lived for was yourself and your children. You didn't live for Christ. Especially those who die, they make their will and they didn't leave anything for the church. And you are going to meet Jesus. He's waiting for you. Tell to the head of the church, Jesus Christ is waiting for you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you, Lord. You are Lord. Yeah, I love you. It's not about singing it, though. It's not about singing, I love you. It's not about saying it. Love is not what you say, but what you do. You can tell your wife you love her, but baby needs some action. That's it, boy. You love baby? You give her chop money before she asks for it. And you don't say, hey, girl, come here. Account for the chop money. And there are men who do that. Take pen and paper and say, baby, I love you, but you must account for the chop money. Tell me, how much did you spend on the pepper, on tomatoes, on onions? Brother, what is wrong with you? You want receipt for the pepper? I'm telling you true stories. And the wife said, there is no receipt for pepper. When you go to Mokola Market or you go to some of you brothers, if you are told to go to where women go to buy pepper, to cook those meals you love for you, you will never go there. Then when they come after they've cooked the meal, you want receipt for the kpakposhito. I didn't hear what he said.
Official receipt.
I didn't know there's official receipt. Let's move on. A Christian studies the constitution of the kingdom. A Christian lives by the rules of engagement. You can run a race and win the race and still be disqualified after you've won if you violated the rules governing the game. You can win the race if they found out that you injected yourself with some drugs and got some extra help, you'll be disqualified. And I'm teaching and saying this so that you and I, at the end of it all, will not be disqualified by the master. And hear me, you and I have no excuse to give on that day. No amount of explanation will be acceptable on that day. That's why I'm trying to get your attention now. And please hear me. Don't follow some of these your preachers who tell you, grace, 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 grace. Once saved, forever saved. It's a lie. You can forfeit your salvation. Your name can be removed from the book of life. Go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 5. Look at something. Don't believe this guy. They are deceiving you. And they have something to hide themselves. I'm telling you. They have something to hide.
He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Mm-hmm. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Who is speaking here?
Jesus.
Come on, talk to me. Who is speaking here? A teacher? A preacher? A miracle worker? A prophet? None of us are above the sayings of Jesus. We are all subject to the sayings of Jesus. So let nobody fool you because people follow them. They fill stadiums. They have all this crowd. Don't be fooled. Because many shall go the broad way that leads to destruction. Few will go through the narrow way that leads to life. So just because people are following them and they have this big following, don't mean they are genuine. Because it's one of the signs of the end time that everything that is wrong will be on the increase. Look at Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26. Look at it.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
Go to Romans 6:1.
For what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
I'm not going to make any comment on that. I'm going to leave it alone. But hear me. There is a day coming that all of us will give an account for how we lived. And I keep telling you that we will account for what we did with time, our body, and money, this thing called money that you think is yours because you work hard for it. I hear people, I work hard. I work very hard. You think there are not people in this world who work harder than you and they don't have what you have? Think you deserve it? You are a steward, a possessor of nothing. What have you that you did not receive it? And why then do you act like you did not receive it? A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. You will account for what you did with it. And I told you the other day that if you spend more on yourself and on your children than you spend on the cause of Christ, you use God when you were alive to enrich yourself and not to advance the cause of Christ. And it's spiritual robbery and a spiritual corruption. You'll be arrested. Not here. On that day, you'll be arrested. Tell somebody, careful. Hey, studying of the word. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, please.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.
Look at the word indeed, if you continue in my word. Go ahead.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Today we spend time on everything but church. Even coming to second service and closing at 1 o'clock is an issue for some Christians. Charlie, when we got born again, our Sunday began on Friday. Friday. Bishop will tell you. Our Sunday began, whole Friday, whole Saturday. Sunday, we were in church. Even after church, we hung around. We don't go home. We hang around in church. Today, people come to church, they are looking at their watches. Some of you are sitting in church and you are doing WhatsApp. In church, you are talking to your girlfriend and your boyfriend. In church, you are sitting in church with your phones with you. And the sister is showing you things. She's taking, we do what you call it, a FaceTime. And you are checking her out and she's checking you out in church. You think I'm an angel? Me, I'm not an angel. I came from the ghettos. And I can see. I'm not some of these old preachers who have nothing to offer and they've lived all their life and they are now serving God. I'm not a pious preacher. I'm very much active and I'm alive. And I can see. I see. Bam. I've done some of the things you are doing. So I know it. Sitting in church and tweeting and texting and instead of hearing the word of God, the sister is sending you pictures and say, check me out. Look at, did you see what I just sent you? And you are sitting in church. And you say, yeah, baby, I saw it. Send me another one. Somebody say, mercy, 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 mercy. Somebody screams, say, mercy! You are looking at me. You see the way you are looking at me? You are looking at me some way. Instead of using the phone to bring out the scriptures, you are using the phone to do some things, other things, in church. Then take and say, listen, when are you coming home? I'm waiting, I'm waiting. I'm at the car park. And the place is jammed. So I'm going opposite. I'm moving to shop right. I'll come back. Girl, I need you now. You see what I'm saying? Girl, I need you. Then so text back. I need you too, but let me finish church first. Okay, let me leave it. I'm not going there. And all this thing we are killing over and disobeying God over is 10-second pleasure. And why? No. That's it. After 10 seconds, your fly just comes down. Boom. Nothing in it. Nothing. And the sister spends hours at the beauty salon just to be able to do this and do that. All right. Don't mind me. Matthew 22:29. Matthew 22, let's finish.
Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God.
You err. You make mistakes because you don't know the scriptures. That means you are not living by scripture. You are living by your emotions. One of the things I don't like is emotional Christians. Everything about them is the way they feel. I feel hurt. I feel offended. I feel. Hey, when are you going to stop feeling and be governed by scripture? You err because you know not the scriptures. You have to live your life according to scripture, the constitution of the word. Okay, let me give you a few things. Let me show you the spiritual Christian, and we'll tackle the carnal Christian and the convenient Christian next week. But look at the marks of a spiritual Christian. Quickly, give you a few points and we go home. Okay, number one, mark of a spiritual Christian. Galatians 5:22-25.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love.
Love.
Joy.
Joy.
Peace.
You see, I wish I could demonstrate something here. Eh? You know what I got to do? Bishop, come. I want to use you as a Christmas tree. You see, on a Christmas tree, there are gifts upon it. Is that correct? And you can go and pick a gift on a Christmas tree. It doesn't take any effort to plug a gift. This particular one has been pinned to this. You know, I wanted to pull it out. If I was able to pull it out, that is how you can take a gift or have a gift. You just pull it out. It's there. I just pull it out. Simple, easy. It's a gift. But a fruit requires effort. A fruit, you got to plant the seed. You got to water the seed. You got to nourish. It takes endurance. It takes long suffering. It takes time before it bears fruit. So everybody can have a gift. Not everybody can bear fruit. And hear me. Don't tell me because you are gifted, you are spiritual. We'll get there. Do you know the most spiritual and gifted church in the New Testament is the church of Corinth? They operated in the gifts of the Holy Ghost than any other church in the New Testament. And yet they were the most carnal church. Where men were sleeping with their mother-in-laws, having sex with their mother-in-laws, and yet gifted. So a gift doesn't make you spiritual at all. I know people who are very, very gifted and very carnal. I'm telling you. Very, very gifted. They can see ditto, but very carnal. So don't tell me you are spiritual because you are gifted. True spirituality is determined and defined by fruit and not by gift. Peace. Go ahead.
The fruit of the Spirit is love.
Joy. Peace.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. Today, there is no long-suffering in the church anymore. You know, a friend of mine offended me recently. I've known him for 30 years. And he said something that hurt my feelings. So I decided I'm going to call him and I will fire. And I'm going to tell him the way I feel. And then the Holy Ghost said, Nicholas, he doesn't call me Archbishop. He said, Nicholas, you are going to do what? You are going to tell him how you feel. And I said, yeah, I can't take it anymore. I've had it. Somebody say, I've had it. That is the latest carnality now we have in the church. I can't take it. I've had it. So I said, I'm going to call him and I'm going to give it to him. And I'm going to tell him, how dare you talk to me that way, brother? You don't talk to me that way. You hurt my feelings. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And the Holy Ghost said, where is long-suffering? Where is it? And I just realized that, you know something? I had to check myself quickly. And when I examined my heart, my motive, and I looked at him, I said, with all that he's dealing with, I don't need to go and wound him extra. I don't have to say it. Can't I just forgive and forget? Why do I have to get offended anyway about what he said? Just overlook it. Why don't you just thank God that you are in the position to be offended by a brother? Yeah. I'm telling you. Look at Psalm 119, verse 165. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119.
Great peace have they which love thy law, mm-hmm. and nothing shall offend
them. Turn to somebody and say, what offends you? What? What offends you? The scripture is there. But there are people seated here who are offended. You came to church today offended by your wife, offended by your husband. And even church, there's something offending you. This message I'm preaching is offending you. You're offended by everything. The dog barks in the night, you're offended. You drive your car from this compound. As soon as you leave church, right at the car park here, you'll be offended by something. And the offenses are serious. We're coming to the office the other day, and a lady just crossed my car. It was bad. Bad. And then after she crossed, she wasn't moving. She stopped. And my flesh, I wanted to say something and say, girl! Then I checked myself and I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, Archbishop, self-control. And I said, you know what? Who knows what is following her or what she's dealing with? Who knows what happened in the house before she left? And after I fire her, then Sunday somebody invited her to church. And she comes and sits here and I'm preaching. And then she said, is that not that man? All the preaching ain't going to work, buddy. It's not going anywhere. After the service, the friend will say, so what do you think, this hypocrite? He said, how do you call my Archbishop hypocrite? I've lost my testimony. Simple. There's no long suffering anymore. We're offended by everything. Hurt by everything. Everybody offends us. Everybody hurts us. Go ahead.
Gentleness.
There's no gentleness. We are so harsh. Harsh. The way we talk to one another, we are harsh. The way some husbands talk to their wives. Hey, you think she's a trash. Some husband, especially when they have power or money or influence, they will talk their wife, the woman, down. Then at night, they want show. And the woman is dead. A man said to me, he said, my wife is like a piece of wood in the bed. And I said, brother, what did you do to her? You've killed something in her. The emotional being, you've killed something. She needs resurrection. He said, not even Viagra works. I said, then resurrect whatever you kill. Resurrect it. You don't talk to her anyway, anyhow. So harsh, you cut her. You use dagger. You pierce her with sharp knife. He wanted to call you my Lord because you've arrived. You are loaded. And the woman knows when she knows your beginning. She worked with you, and now because everybody is calling you my Lord, you wanted to call you my Lord. And because she refused to call you my Lord, she's disrespecting you, and you want to prove to her that you the man. Brother, you the man, eh? Take it easy. And there are some women too, eh? They can finish you with their mouth. Hey! Somebody say Yehovah. By the time they finish talking to you, brother, you are finished. You lose your anointing, you lose your identity, you won't even know who you are. So when they open their mouth, start walking, take a walk. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Shadabahadala hus. Hey, Jesus. Just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost and take a walk. Don't do any macho. She will finish you. And if you touch her, she will call 911. And when the policeman comes, she will start crying. And they have an anointing to cry. And when she starts crying, look at what she has done to me. The police will say, sir, take your things. Come with me. The way you leave with the police, you say, aha. Somebody say, Jesus. Come on, call the name. Call the name for deliverance. Say, Jesus. And I told a couple recently, I said, no man wins when you fight a woman. I'm telling you. You can't win. I learned the hard way. You will not win. Stop it. She knows exactly what to say. She knows what to say. She will say something to provoke you. And when you lose it, you start talking some way. And she'll be looking at you. Go ahead.
Goodness.
You see? Go ahead.
Goodness. Faith.
Wait. Good. You see that word? Goodness is a fruit. And not many Christians have it. I was telling somebody that tithes and offering don't give you eternal rewards. One of the things that gives us eternal reward is this word goodness and another word called faithfulness. Those two words are very critical for Christians at the end of our journey, and I look forward to it. He said, thou rich, thou gifted, thou anointed, thou successful, thou great, thou powerful preacher, but thou what? Good and what? Faithful servant. Those are the two words. That's it. Two words. Good and faithful. Today, we don't have good people in the church anymore. We don't. We've turned Christianity into something that is not. And yet everybody is a Christian. Are you a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian or a convenient Christian? On that note, I will stop here.